to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're continuing this study in this letter, the stepbrother of Jesus. And before we begin, let us ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and hearing of his word. And Father, we are thankful that you are spirit, you are life, and in fact, you are all in all. As St. Paul says, we ask that you might be with us as we partake of your word this evening, and that your spirit would speak to us through it, and we would be able to, as your people, to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, last time we were together, we discussed the importance of remaining faithful under trials that we find ourselves in, whatever they are, understanding that in order to be approved, we first must be proved or tried, chapter 1, verse 12. And we noted that temptations are not from God because verse 13 tells us that God tempts no one. Next, James outlines the sequence regarding temptation. It begins in our fallen nature, and the allurements are both external and internal. Succumbing to our sinful desires initiates a progression that includes, as the text says in 15, enticement, conception, and then when sin is fully developed metaphorically, it eventuates in death. So this evening we begin with verses 16 through 27, and we're going to concentrate on 16 through 20. So let us hear now God's word, chapter 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a natural man, beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, straightway, forgetting what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his infallible word. So with number 16, it's the seventh imperative, by the way, and it's do not err. That's an imperative. It's a command. It's been translated do not deceive. So he's instructing God's people not to be deceived or not to err. It's an interesting word because it's the word we use for planet. It's almost like it's almost possible, and he's instructing them not to be something. If he's instructing them not to be something, it's possible then for them to be something, namely err or be deceived. I don't know if we ever think of it in that way, where we ourselves could be in error or deceived. He's telling them that they could be. In fact, he's instructing them not to be. In fact, the whole chapter is really a very forceful and commanding way of saying, you're thinking the wrong thing. You're not really perceiving life the way God intended it. It's a strong. He's pretty strong, James. I mean, can you imagine being raised with Jesus and in that family? I mean, just think of it, a human. He's blood related. It's amazing. You know, you can. I come from a family of seven. Jesus comes from a family of at least seven. And, you know, you can have three of my siblings and they all like, we all do certain things a certain way. It's like, ooh, I didn't realize you slept on your head or whatever it is. And yet there's that relationship. James is really strong. He's direct and he kind of just doesn't pull back in what he says should be, as opposed to maybe let's try to do it. He's more commanding it. This is the way it has to be. In fact, we have the capacity to do this and not to do that. So do not err. Which I think is a contrast when he says, do not be deceived or do not err, my brothers. In verse 16, it says, don't err, don't be plantos, like wandering in your thinking. And the contrast, I think, is the temptation that comes from our sinful nature as opposed to what comes from God. That's why he says deception comes from your nature and it leads downward. And then he says that light and life and illumination comes from God and leads upward in the vernacular. I think he's saying don't err in thinking that God is responsible for your temptations and bad things that happen to you. Maybe that's what he felt. Maybe that's what those congregants fell into in the first century. They were being persecuted. And he emphasizes only good comes from God, perfect gifts that benefit his covenant children. Now, when I read verse 17, I think of one doctrine. That's what comes to my mind. Now, there are several, but I'm going to reread it. And I want you to think in your mind when you read that, what doctrine comes to your mind? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, okay, we just read that. What teaching, what doctrine comes to your mind? Well, it will be something different because there's an application to that verse in many, many respects, in many areas of doctrine. You will recall the fourth question in the shorter catechism, what is God? And you know the answer. Everybody here knows that answer. You memorize it. God is spirit, infinite. Now, when you use the concepts that are spelled out for us in the fourth question and answer, it says God is infinite, and we're talking about space. God is infinite, God is eternal. We're not talking about space, we're talking about time. Temporal versus eternal, finite versus infinite. And then the third incommunicable attribute that you know, God is infinite, God is eternal, and God is unchangeable. Immutable, immutability versus changeable, incommunicable. Because we can have wisdom and power and holiness, righteousness, goodness, truth, whatever communicable attributes we have with God being made in the Imago Dei, we certainly are unlike God in those three aspects. And the third one is the one I think that James is contrasting and wants to drive home. And that is the fact that God does not change. James is saying that because God is immutable, we have confidence and steadfastness in the context of our trials and tribulations. You see how that makes a big difference. In other words, we're connected to God who is immutable. Just look at the words in 17. Variableness, shadow of turning, all have to do with mutability. They have to do with change. They have to do with movement in time and space. Literally, in time and in space. Those two attributes are all in verse 17. We change and are changed, whereas God himself is not subjected to change. He's immutable. Now, how does the immutability of God help me in my trouble? That's the question. That's the question that James is laying a foundation for. How does God's immutability, verse 17, help me in my troubles? Well, there are several ways. First, we realize that only good gifts come from God. Verse 17. In other words, no good thing will he withhold to those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84. So good things are coming from God. He only has our good in mind. Can you believe that? That he only has your good in mind? Only your good in mind. That's the way he is. And you're not, we're not reading it correctly. That's what James is saying. He said we're off in our thinking. And he says we continue to remain lopsided. That's when he uses the mirror thing. We're not going to get there tonight. But you know, the mirror thing is, you can have a different view of it. But they didn't have mirrors per se back then, you know, the sand and all that. They had like shiny plate, like that communion plate. So the idea is, he's saying that here's the way we are. And the way that we could be helped in it is the immutability of God. He's saying we stare at the mirror. I mean, when it doesn't crack, I'm not saying it cracks, but we stare, mirror, mirror on the wall. We're staring at that mirror and we're looking, and you see everything. You know, everything. You see it and you see it and you study it and you see it, and then your mirror comes down and you go away. And you forget what you look like. What does that mean? He's saying that you can study God's word and know it, like your face. But when you go out to live, you forget. You never apply it. You forget all the things that you studied. You studied them well. Your face is studied. I mean, I know where your eyebrow ends. Hello. That's a fake one, by the way. I'm just kidding. But you know everything about your face. You got a beauty mark here. My brother will never grow a mustache. I mean, he never will live without a mustache. That's what I mean. And nobody really knows why, except I was raised with him. And he has a nice, big beauty mark right there. He wants nobody to see it. I almost want to shave it while he's sleeping. So when he wakes up, how can you? Your face is studied by you. And you know, you can study the scripture and know it just like that. And James is saying that's a zero, what you know. Because it's never applicable. And that's the image he uses for the mirror, the word of God. You know, those first century Jews, they were brilliant. They studied that word. They knew that word. They knew it. But it never got off the page. Onto another page. And James knows about that. And so James is going to hit that really strong. So how does God's immutability help us? Well, he above all things has gifted us with life. Now look at with me what verse is it? 18. I want you to see how there are so many metaphors in this text. I mean, I listed them, then I erased. I used a pencil to write the sermon because I erase and write, and then I erase and I write. Take my wife's from the teacher, you know, you get all her eraser. Where are the erasers? I use them all. And I sharpen my pencils. And I'm erasing constantly. I had all these metaphors. Ocean, weather, seeds, birth. I mean, there's a wind. All these metaphors are just in the first chapter. There's a large one relating to, you remember, the conception and birth, but they're dealing with the metaphor of sin. And then, so they're dealing with the metaphor of sin through the embryo. The word embryo is used in some one of those verses. And then it leads to death. And now in this one, he's using the same metaphor, but he's saying, I'm giving birth. Look at it 18. You see that word there, 18? Of his own will begat. That's a birthing. That's a birthing thing. So he's using the same idea of life from conception and birthing. And then he says, he begat us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So my point here in the second thing is that above all things, he has gifted us with life eternal by the word who is truth. Really, he begat us. It's a word that means, it's like pregnant. That's the word that he's using. It's a word that's used for pregnancy. So God's gift leads to life. And then we have another birth, sin, and that leads to death. So that's the wedge that he's drawing. So three things. How does God's immutability help me? We realize that God is good and he only wants and has good things for his children. Only good things for his children. So yeah, you have to read the data. And if you're interpreting it in a different way, he says that needs to be corrected. And secondly, he has given us life, spiritual life, and we become like a kind of first fruits, perfectly ripe. First fruits is a way of saying, the first fruits are God's. It belongs to God. Now, I'm not like God. Unfortunately, we're just human. And when I get my first tomatoes, they come to moi. I don't give, like, I'm waiting the whole time for my fresh tomatoes and peppers. And when I get them, I'm so happy because I wait a long time and then I brush off the beetles and take the suckers off. And soon, you add, if you want to have better tomatoes, tell the elder, a little coffee grounds, a little bit of banana peel, and a little bit of ash. Nitrogen, you put that underneath. I'm giving the secrets away to the Italian tomatoes. And the first fruits are like, they're mine. But the Lord says, that's not how it works. You're my first fruits. I'm preparing you. I love you. I care for you. I only want good for you. And I'm going to present you to the Father. First fruits, sacred. Everything's the Lord's first fruits. So he's saying that the immutability of God in our lives means that he gives us good things. Now, if we're anchored in that, everything's mutable, but he's immutable. Things change, but he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13. We rest in him. Now, I was reading through, and this application is what I think of. It might not be the same application, and it's a biblical one. We could be strong and anchored in him during difficult times. We really can. And whatever image comes to your mind. Like in David's time, he might say, he's my strong castle. He's my rock. He's my bulwark. He's my fortress. All those nice terms. But I like to see the Lord as a mighty warrior. And I'm kind of like standing behind him. And he's the mighty warrior. So here's the story. Joshua chapter 5. They finally come into the land. I like this story so much. And I recently read it because I just finished the Pentateuch last week. And I just finished Joshua the other day. So they come in. They know they have to clear the land. They're getting ready for Jericho. And Joshua, you can just see him with his garb. Nice big sword. He's a strong... These guys are not like pansies. You know what a pansy is, right? These guys are like not messing around. They don't have PSD and DSS and whatever it is. You know, they just kill. Boom, 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 boom. You don't hear anything about it. And they're like hard. David was so bloody, he wouldn't even, he's not allowed to build the temple. It's like they had some. So Joshua is a tough, tough cookie. And he comes down. And he's like, okay. And all of a sudden he sees another warrior. Now, I've read it many times, but this time I just felt so strengthened by it. And he's like, okay, I can see him with everything. And he says, Are you for us or for them? Now, I mean, the answer to that is either I'm for them or I'm for you, right? I mean, what are they? You know what that angel of the Lord said? Are you for us or are you for them? You know what he said? One word. No. That's what he said to him. He says, so what's your name? Who are you? And he says, I'm the angel of the Lord. Joshua says, well, what do you want me to do? He says, take your shoes off. For the ground that you're standing on is holy. Now that story, you can read it, chapter 5, you can read it over and over and over again. But if that's real, and I know it's real. And again, the point that James is saying is that if we're anchored in, then the reality of the truth becomes a reality for me in life. If we're not anchored in, it's just going to be driven and tossed by the wind, the third or fourth verse at the beginning. And let him ask in faith, not wavering, not like, God, oh, help me today, if you're real. That's what he's saying. It's that strong. It's very powerful. And we have to rest in the rock. That's who we are in. And then now he moves from, so really the first point is simply this. We don't want to be deceived. Deceiving ourselves with all the religious stuff and all the words. So you got them down. Wow. James is saying that's nothing. It's a zero. Because then at the end of the chapter, you have a zero. If you're not able to do this and this and this, which is to bridle the tongue, you know, focus in on a ministry that has not to do with you, and a couple other things. So we're going to get down to that. But finally, he comes to the eighth command, which is right after verse 17. Beginning with verse 19, he says, I want you to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. That's an imperative, that whole group. Now, again, I'm not a linguist, but I read a lot about how they work together, these words, because I think they're important. The order's important, too. The order of the words are important because they're inspired. They're not just in any order. They're inspired. This is the eighth command, imperative. And he's saying the new birth via the word of God, verse 18, he begets us. We're begotten, in a sense, with his word. And that is going to manifest in how we live. We become more apt to hear, even swift to hear, both God and man, slow to respond or to speak or to bring about our own outcome via anger or aggression. So this is God's eighth imperative. Now this command that he gives us in verse 19 will keep you most busy most of the time for the rest of your life, at least for me. Maybe you have a different, maybe that's not your main problem, but for most people, or for a lot of people, we'll say it that way, because I don't know most people. The tongue is difficult to deal with. It gets us in a lot of trouble. And he wants us to be careful in how we use that. And then he's going to talk about it in chapter 3 and 4, the slander of the tongue. He's going to say it's wild. It can't be tamed. In fact, I read in one of the commentators, the slanderous tongue, the rabbis used to call it... the third tongue, a slanderous tongue, the rabbis would call, it's called the third tongue. And they say, why is that called the third tongue? They say, because it slays three persons, the speaker, the spoken to, and the spoken of. And we can do a lot of damage with our tongue. You know, like, most of what we hear, we slow to speak, slow to anger, swift to listen. Anger will never accomplish what God wants accomplished, his ways. So let me just say, because it's a whole sermon, we can't really just kind of gloss over verse 19. But it will. What can we say? Let's try this. How about one goal for the month of May? All right. So we're not, because there's so much things, so many things we can do. How about one goal? I'm speaking to myself. One goal for the month of May. You can extend it. And that one goal, speak a little less, which will facilitate a little more listening, a little less of you. John the Baptist, you know, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. So there's something to that, right? So maybe for one goal, let's pick out one thing. Because otherwise, we're going to leave the mirror and we're going to, nothing's going to move to the second point. So one goal, if you hopefully can take it, one goal, I'm going to seek in May to speak less. Intentionally, as an application of verse 19. What about that? Is living a delusional life possible? Yes. Verse 16. Do not err, deceive, plant a toe. It's like it's not real. It's like you're not even following through. You're off the chart. Can you do that? Yeah, I think we can. He's saying don't do it. So if he's telling us not to do it, it's possible in one sense to do it. I'm not going to go and say you can sin constantly because you can. But my point is, if you get it, it's that we have to be very careful on how we move forward on that. Asking our Heavenly Father, face down like Joshua before that angel of the Lord, realizing that this is real. This battle's real, and God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the living God, the God who is our rock. You are Adonai Tesori, who stands as the immutable rock of ages. We pray that you would help us to realize that what we have in our hearts, the Spirit of the living God, what we have been transferred into the kingdom of light, is something that's significant, and it's something that ought to challenge us each day. So have mercy upon us and cause us to focus in on what you've done so that you might be our immutable God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.